All right, let's turn our Bibles over to Exodus chapter 20. By the way, we will be having a short men's meeting after the service today. Men, if you'll stick around for a few minutes, I think it'll be short. I always say that. My intent, anyway. All right. Exodus chapter 20. And we'll read verses 12 through 17. Exodus 20, verses 12 through 17. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. And let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We pray that you would bless the preaching of your word now. And Lord, I just ask that you would help me speak clearly and just say just exactly what you want said, Lord. Lord, this is an important time. I pray that you would use this time in each of our lives that it might help us in our lives and count for eternity, Lord. I just pray that you would bless it now and make it productive in each of our lives, we ask. And we thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. So I'm going to continue on with the series of messages on trekking through the wilderness with the children of Israel. But I do want to say a few things. It's tomorrow is Memorial Day. I'm not going to preach a Memorial Day message today, but I do want to mention a few things about that, if I could. On Memorial Day, we think about the cost of freedom in America. Freedom did not come cheap. And I think maybe that's one reason why Americans are protesting against attempts to take those freedoms away today. It's not cheap. Freedom was very, very costly. We find that businesses are opening no matter what. People are going back to work. Churches and pastors all across America are saying, we're done with this. Declaring their First Amendment rights. 3,000 churches in California sent a letter announcing to Governor Newsom, we will be gathering for church May 31st, regardless of what the governor says. President Trump said churches are essential and they are officially open regardless of what a few Democratic governors are saying, that there will be serious consequences on any governors who resist his order. Praise the Lord for that. On your bulletin, the front cover of your bulletin, you find a picture of Arlington National Cemetery and all the white crosses. And certainly that ought to represent to us the high cost of freedom, the freedoms that we enjoy in America. Yes, it's precious to us as Americans. But there's another kind of freedom that is precious to us as Christians. And that freedom comes, it's a spiritual freedom that comes through the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? And so, certainly those two freedoms, they kind of are, somehow, are, we think about them together somewhat. So anyway, that's all I'm going to say about Memorial Day, but I think it is important for us to remember that and remember the great sacrifice of those who paid the supreme price for our freedoms in America. So let's continue on with our series of messages as we're trekking through the wilderness. Now we're kind of stuck on the Ten Commandments. I don't want to spend too much time on this because we have a long way to go. We have 40 years of travel time yet ahead of us. And but we We spent two messages so far on the Ten Commandments, the first three commands, and then last week on the Sabbath, and then this week we're going to try to cover all the other six commands. And actually, I suppose each one of these deserve a message all by themselves, but in the interest of time, we won't do that. So the first three commands, as we mentioned, are what we call vertical commands between our relationship with God, and then the fourth command being the Sabbath, a ceremonial command, and then the last six commands, we call them horizontal commands. They're commands having to do with our relationship with others, with our neighbors, and so forth. So there's some things that we need to remember when we're looking at the Ten Commandments. First of all, we do need to remember that we are not under the curse of the law. Praise the Lord. We cannot, no matter how hard we try, we cannot perfectly keep the Ten Commandments. And no doubt, I'm sure that every one of us has broken one, two, or three of these commands, maybe more than that, in our life already. Probably will break some more before it's over with. We don't want to. We try not to. We try to do what's right. But nonetheless, because of our sinful flesh, that is a reality. So praise the Lord, because of the cross of Christ, we are not under the curse of the law. Galatians 3:10 through 13 says, "For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continues not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them." Verse 13, "Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree." So praise the Lord, Christ has become our curse for us on the cross. So we're no longer under the curse of the law. So what is the purpose of the law then to us? Well, we've mentioned before that it's a schoolmaster. It's a schoolmaster, first of all, for the unsaved to bring them to Christ. In Galatians chapter 3, verse 24, it says, "Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster, to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith." But I want to point something out to us as believers, and that is that the law is not abolished as far as knowing the will of God for our lives. Now, it's been abolished as far as the curse of the law is concerned, but as far as knowing what God's will is, it has not been abolished. It still stands. It's still the perfect will of God. And it's an outline of that will. If you please, there's a lot more to it than these Ten Commandments. But we know that this is basically an outline of God's will for our lives here on earth. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 18, Jesus said, "For verily I say unto you, until heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall no wise pass from the law to all be fulfilled." And so, in that sense, the law still stands in our lives today. It is very pertinent to us. This is what the will of God is. For, you know, a lot of people, they want to know what God's will is. Well, you start right here, the Ten Commandments. You want to know what God's will is. So what should our attitude be toward these Ten Commandments? Well, the psalmist kind of gives us some hint of what that attitude should be. In fact, the whole chapter, Psalm 119, most of it's about that. But Psalm 119, verse 18, it says, "Open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law." We're to open our eyes to this. We're to behold the wondrous things. You say, "Oh man, this is just a few short little thou shalt nots." But there are wondrous things in those few words that we need to consider, that we need to behold. Behold wondrous things out of thy law. Psalm 119:34 says, "Give me understanding that I shall keep thy law, yea, I shall observe it with my whole heart." We need to have an understanding of what God's law is. We need to have some explanation, perhaps, of what God's law is, so that we can understand it better, so that we can keep it, and so that we can observe it with our whole heart. Psalm 119:97 says, "Oh, how love I thy law. It is my meditation all the day." Do you love the law of God? We should love the law of God. We should love all of Scripture, but we should love the law of God. So, today, though, we want to focus in on the last six commands. As I say, we call these horizontal commands between us and our fellow man. We start out with the fifth command, honor thy father and thy mother. Honor thy father and thy mother. And so, that's from verse 12. I got to stop here and I got to just say something. There's kind of a parenthesis here. This is awkward for me. And the reason it's awkward for me is because I'm aware that about half of our congregation are my children, you know. So it puts me in a little bit of an awkward position. I kind of wish somebody else would preach on this, but that's how it is. This is the Word of God. We're going to go ahead and teach exactly what God's Word says about this. So with that said, we're going to look at some things about this command and try and get it to understand it a little better. Bring in some other scriptures to just to give us a little better understanding of it. The New Testament reinforces. By the way, you will notice that all six of these last commands, the New Testament reinforces every one of them. And we're going to look at that as we go through these. But in this particular command, yes, the New Testament does reinforce it. And we go to the words of Jesus in Matthew 19:19. It says, "Honor thy father and thy mother." And we also see that reiterated again in Mark and in Luke. And then the Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 6 and verses 1 through 3, he says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth." Now I want you to notice, in understanding this command, that this is the first command that has promise with it. There is a promise to us if we keep this first command. We read in our text, verse 12, that thy days may be long. That is a promise. Longevity. Now, you say, "Well, I know somebody who died when they were, 40 years old, and they honored their parents." Well, maybe they would have died a lot sooner than that if they hadn't. We all have a certain amount of time that God has designated for us to live. And apparently, what he's saying here is that can be added to a little bit or can be subtracted from it somewhat. So at any rate, and we see that then again reiterated in Deuteronomy chapter 5 and verse 16. Actually, not only that, but a second promise as well. It says, "Honor thy father and thy mother, as the Lord thy God hath commanded thee," referring back to Exodus, "that thy days may be prolonged." There's the longevity of it. and that it may go well with thee in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. And so there's two promises there. One promise is that we would have a long life, and the second promise is that during this life things will go well for us if we honor our parents. We also saw that back in Ephesians 6, verse 3, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. So, you know, I almost hate to talk about my teenage years, but I guess I will. I was a very rebellious teenager. I was unsaved. I didn't get saved till I was 17. I was very rebellious. I remember one time I ran away from home, not for very long, just a few hours, but I got hungry and wondered where I was going to sleep that night, so I came back home. But so it didn't last long, but in my heart I sure ran away. And I can remember all kinds of bad things that I did as a teenager. I mean, I feel sorry for my parents back in those days. I don't know, maybe they didn't realize how bad I really was, but I got plenty of spankings. I remember that. Now, not so much when I was a teenager, but you know, preteen, you know, 9, 10, 11, probably 12, I don't know. I can remember. My mother seemed to do most of the spanking back in those days when I was younger. And she'd always send me up to the room, to wait for my spanking. And so I'd go up there. But I was pretty sneaky. I always had time to do this. And so I would go to my bedroom and I'd get a whole bunch of pairs of shorts out. And I'd put on as many pairs of shorts as I could find. You know, padding, you know, I was getting ready. And but the problem is she was too smart for that. She always found me out. But so I was a brat. I really was. I remember one time when I was a teenager. I don't know. I might have been 13, 14. I'm not sure. I was a big kid. My dad was short. I was taller than my dad. And one time, my dad, he was going to spank me. And he took me down to the basement. Boy, he was going to give me a good thrashing. And I told Dad, I said, Dad, you're not going to spank me. And I defied him. I just flat out told him, you're not going to spank me. And he didn't. I mean, I would have fought him. That's how rebellious I was. I was a bad kid. Now, kids, I don't want to ever hear any of you doing stuff like that. I'm telling you all the bad stuff I did so that you won't make that mistake. I have cancer today. I'm probably going to die from this cancer. Maybe it's because of that. I don't know. I sure have thought of that. I'll tell you that. You know, I don't know if that's the case or not. But I want to tell you something. There's a promise. There's two promises for those who will honor their parents. Long life. And things will go better for you in your life. So this is really important. Now, when you're children, you obey your parents. Verse 1 of Ephesians 1, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. So children are to do what their mom and dad says. Kids, listen to that. This is just not some old preacher up here just, you know, telling you all the stuff that you don't want to do. This is the Word of God. God says this. Kids, you need to obey your parents. If you don't obey your parents when you're young, you're going to have a hard time obeying God one day. You know that? That's just how it works. You won't have learned obedience, in other words, you see. So, children are to obey their parents. Now, what about when they become adults? Well, No longer are they under their father's roof. No longer, and they're in a position where they make their own decisions. I realize that, and I certainly respect that. All my married kids, all my adult kids. And I don't try to tell them what to do. They know they don't have to obey dad in that respect. But still, until the day their mom and their dad goes to heaven, until that day happens, they're to show honor to their parents. Now, I told you this is going to be a little awkward for me because I'm in that boat right now. My wife and I are in that boat right now. And we have a lot of married kids. We've got married kids here. So I guess I'm not telling you. By the way, let me just say this. My married kids honor me and my wife. They really do. They do a great job with this. I'm not telling you to do something you're not already doing because you're doing a great job. And I really, really appreciate that. But I still think we need to look at this principle because I think it's very important. I want to give you 13 ways that you can honor your older parents once you're an adult, no longer under their authority as far as obeying them directly, but you're still to honor them. There's 13 things you can do to honor your parents. Now, you might want to write these down, I don't know. Or I can give them to you later, whatever. I think these are important. Number one, not all parents are perfect. I'm not perfect. My wife isn't perfect. Some of us had better parents than others. Some of us didn't have very good parents at all. Maybe in some cases our parents were druggies or alcoholics or something else, you know, some other really bad thing. But the very first way you can honor your parents, and listen to this now, you can forgive them. You can forgive them for all their past mistakes. Forgive them. Number two, and this kind of goes along with that, because so in this modern culture of psychiatry and all this kind of junk, it's always, you know, somebody's having an emotional problem, and what do? Well, they blame it on their parents. So the second one is don't blame your parents for all your problems. You are responsible to God yourself. Regardless of how you were raised, regardless of whether your parents were good parents or not good parents, you are directly responsible to God for your behavior and for what you do. You got that? Okay. Don't blame them for all your problems. Number three, speak well of them. Speak well of them. Don't be criticizing them to others. Number four, esteem them. This kind of goes along with that. Esteem them publicly and privately. Number five, show respect for them and to them. Show respect for them and to them. Number six, seek their wisdom. Seek their wisdom. They have some wisdom to offer. Seek their wisdom. That's a way of honoring your parents. Number seven, and this is a big one. This is really huge. Be there for them. Just be there for them. They want to be by you sometimes. I know you're busy. You've got your own life. You've got your own family. And you know, you're just doing things all the time, and you don't have a lot of extra time. But this is important. It's important to your parents. They want to be involved in your life. Just because you've got your own family and you're going your own way and you're doing your own thing and everything, that doesn't mean they're still not interested in you. I'm speaking from experience now, okay? I want to talk to my kids. I want to be with my kids and fellowship with them. You know? I know they're busy, and I respect that. But be there for them. They want to be by you sometimes. I remember my dad when he was a little old, and you know, he didn't have a lot of things to do. Tyler will remember this. David will probably remember it. When the boys were sawmilling, Grandpa Bond, he'd want to go up, and he'd sit out there all day long, just be by them while they're sawmilling, and watch them sawmill. Remember that, David? Yeah. And why is that? Because they want to be by you sometimes. Oh, what a nightmare a nursing home can be to parents. When the kids put them in there and forget about them, forsake them, never come to see them. What a nightmare that is for those parents. They want to be by you. They want to be a part of your lives. Next thing. Pray for your parents. Pray for your parents. They need your prayers. The next thing. Keep on trying to help them, even though, this is important, they may be difficult at times. When people become more elderly, sometimes they get a little difficult. You know, there's things that happen. Alzheimer's or other things that happen that kind of changes their behavior, and they can be kind of difficult sometimes. I remember the Olivers years ago when Grandpa Reed was living with them, and they were taking care of him. They were doing a good job, but he had Alzheimer's or something. I think it was Alzheimer's. And sometimes he'd get downright mean. One time he had a stick or something. He came after his son-in-law with a stick. I mean, he was going to get him, you know. But I appreciated the Olivers and how they just hung in there, you know. So keep trying to help them, even though they may be difficult at times. And then the next thing, model Jesus before them. Remember what Jesus did on the cross? One of the things he said? He said, "Mom, behold your son. John, behold your mother." In other words, Jesus was taking care of his mother. He wasn't going to be around. He was basically putting her in the hands of the Apostle John, a younger disciple, who was going to care for his mother. And so we need to model Jesus in honoring our parents. Exercise, next thing, exercise restraint in front of them. Don't express anger at them. It's hard for them to handle. They need your love. They need your tenderness. Your companionship. Exercise restraint in front of them. And then another thing, care for their needs. And this is a big thing because it's actually spoken about by the Lord Jesus in Matthew chapter 15, verses 3 through 6. He says, "Why do ye transgress the commandment of God by your traditions? For God commanded, saying, Honor thy father and mother, and he that curseth father and mother, let him die the death. But I say, whosoever shall say to his father or mother, It is a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, and honor not his father or his mother, he shall be free. Thus have ye made the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition. So here's what he was saying. Now, basically what people were doing was they would give a gift, a monetary gift to the to the temple. And they were using it. They were twisting what God's command was about honoring their parents. And that was kind of like a substitute for taking care of your elderly parents. And so they were doing that. And then after they did that, after they gave that gift, then they were free to, they didn't have to take care of their elderly parents before. They could just let them rot, you know. And so Jesus said, man, that's ungodly. You're twisting around what God has said about honoring your parents. You're supposed to take care of your parents when they get elderly, when they get old and they can't take care of themselves. It's your responsibility to do that. So care for their needs. And then here's the most important thing of all. I've saved it till last because this is a thing that's will make the big difference whether your parents feel honored or not by you. Walk in the truth. Walk in the truth. There's no greater joy that I have. I'm just reiterating the words of 2 John here, 3 John, verse 4. But there is no greater joy that I have personally than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. Amen? That is such a blessing to me. That's the most important thing of all. I want my children to walk in the truth. And I tell you what, when a Christian, elderly Christian parents sees their children off into sin and just forsaking the Lord and everything that they've been taught, it's a true heartbreak to those parents. But on the other hand, when they're walking in the truth, what a blessing that is. That is the most important thing of all. So these are things, ways that we can honor our parents. I need to move on quickly, running out of time, to the next command. Thou shalt not kill. This is the sixth command. Find that in verse 13. Now this is talking about premeditated murder. And we know that's the case for several reasons. First of all, we know that God ordered, after this command was given, God ordered Joshua to annihilate the Amalekites. Remember that? We just talked about that a few weeks ago. And, he didn't completely succeed, apparently. Because later on, during the time of Saul, here's the Amalekites again. And later on, during the time of David, there were some Amalekites. So, man, these guys were hard to get rid of. But the reason for that is the Amalekites, there were pockets of Amalekites in different locations, see. And so, yeah, you exterminate the Amalekites in one location, but you've got some other locations where there's Amalekites. And so that was the reason for that, besides the fact Saul disobeyed. So Joshua was told to annihilate, Saul was told to David to annihilate the Amalekites. And there were other groups of people as well that God commanded should be exterminated in Canaan as well, the Canaanites. But this is different. This is not premeditated murder. This is wartime. This is in obedience to God's strict command. We could look at this in today's time and say, well, what in wartime is it right to go to war? Is it right to fight in a war and kill people in a war? Well, when another nation is being aggressive and we need to defend our homeland, yeah, it's right. Absolutely right. We ought to do it, and we're wrong if we don't. What about in self-defense or in defense of other of innocent people? Yeah, absolutely. If you have to take somebody's life who's attacking your daughter or your wife, do it. Amen. I'm not a pacifist, okay? I don't even own a gun, so everything's okay. I don't even own a gun. But I know some people around here that do, and they know how to use it. And by the way, if somebody walks in that door back there, they might get a few of us, but they won't get very many of us. You can just take that for what I said, okay? We're not pacifists around here. We believe that innocent people need to be protected. That's what the police do too, right? So this is not talking about that. This is talking about premeditated murder. It's also not talking about... by the way, I don't know if you heard about that one church shooting. I don't remember where it was now. I think maybe it was Texas. I'm not sure where it was. Oklahoma, maybe. Anyway, they did get a few... The bad guy did get a few people. I don't remember how many, two or three. It would have been way, way worse. But there were some people in the church that were armed, and they took that guy out. I just say praise the Lord for that. You know, they protected a lot of innocent people. You know? Well, anyway, enough of that. What about accidental death? You know, your two guys are out chopping firewood, and the axe head flies off, and accidentally kills the other guy. What about that? That's an accident. And we read about the cities of refuge in the Old Testament about those people who had caused an accidental death. They could flee to a city of refuge and be safe. And so, obviously, that's not what it's talking about here as well when it says, "Thou shalt not kill." It's talking about premeditated murder. And Jesus makes a commentary on this as well in the New Testament when he says, he answers two questions with this comment. He answers the question, first of all, of the motivation for killing. And also the fact that it's premeditated. So Matthew chapter 5, verses 20 through 22, it says, "For I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no wise enter into the kingdom of heaven. Ye have heard that it was said of them by them of old, thou shalt not kill. And whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment." Anger or hatred is like murder. Now, if you're angry at somebody, if you're hating somebody, you know what that is? That's premeditated. You're already mad at them. You're already angry. You're already hating that person. And that can result actually in murder, in premeditated murder. That happens a lot of times. And that's what's being talked about here. And it also gives us an idea of how bad it is for us to be angry. Doesn't it? That's just the root. Anger is the root of murder, what he's saying. So, sorry, I lost my place there for a minute. Now, there's a positive side. You know, you notice that these commands, 5 through 10, are all negative commands. Thou shalt not. Well, for every negative command we find here, we also find positive commands about the same thing in the New Testament. And so in Romans chapter 13, verse 9, we see the words, love thy neighbor as thyself. That's the opposite of murder, you see, of loving your neighbor. That's the extreme opposite. Well, there's a lot more to loving your neighbor than just not killing. I understand that. But that is the ultimate thing. So, let's go on to the next command, the seventh command. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Now, I want to be discreet about this as I can. It's a little difficult to really talk about that this way, but it's in the Bible. We need to talk about it. Again, this is Jesus gives us a New Testament commentary on this in Matthew 5, 27 through 28. Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery, but I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. So Jesus' take on this command is a lot more stringent than the original command even. In other words, if you just think about it, you're guilty of it. That's what he's saying. So what is he talking about here? Let's bring this now down to today, okay? And the situations and the problems of today. And by the way, we live in a horrible, horrible, immoral society in America. You know that? It is just that. But for Christians, let's look at this for a minute. What does that really mean? Now, I look at it this way. I've come up with the five P's. Five words that start with P, okay? Easy to remember. And these are things that are in direct violation of what Jesus said. Okay? The first one, pornography. Got that? Looking at bad pictures. Things you shouldn't look at. That's, Jesus said, that's like adultery. Number two, peeking. Guys, peeking, seeing what you can see. Number three, peering. Not only peeking, but staring. Places you shouldn't stare. Getting really quiet in here. Pondering. Another one. Pondering. Thinking about it. Just thinking about it. And then finally, preoccupation with it. That's all you can think about. Now that's what Jesus is talking about here. When he says, but I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. King David, when he stayed home from the battle, he got up and off his bed and was kind of bored. He wandered over to the window. And the first thing he did, he peeked. Peeked out of the window. And then he pondered. And then he committed adultery. So oftentimes, the porn, the peeking, the peering, the pondering, and the preoccupation will result in the doing. You see. Be careful. In America, this immoral craze is like idolatry. People, it's like a god to them. They live for it. God's plan is simply for physical intimacy only between a husband and a wife. In a marriage, the last from death till from now till death. Till death do us part. That's the marriage vows say. What is this talking about? This is talking about all forms of sexual immorality. The Bible calls it fornication. By the way, in the New Testament, there's warnings about this 29 times. This is a serious problem. It was a serious problem back in the Apostle Paul's day. And it's certainly a serious problem today. It includes such things as homosexuality, adultery, premarital intimacy, and sexual perversion of any kind. But there is a positive side to this command as well. Thou shalt not commit adultery. And the positive side is this. In 1 Timothy 5:22, the Apostle Paul warns young Timothy, keep thyself pure. Keep thyself pure. And I like what Job said. I'll let my eyes, I'm paraphrasing now, eyes I will let you stay in my head if you promise not to use them to look on a maid. You see. Basically what he was saying. Keep thyself pure. What about pondering on it? Well, Philippians chapter 4, verse 8 even talks about that. Gives us a whole list of things that we are to do, or what we're to think about. Whatsoever things are, you know, on and on and on, the list goes. It gets down to whatsoever things are pure, and then think on these things. That's pondering. Think on pure things, pure thoughts. If you've got a dirty mind, you need to get it cleaned up. I want to tell you something. Young people, young men especially, I want to tell you something. If you allow porn to come into your mind, bad pictures, if you allow bad thoughts to come into your mind when you're young, when you get to be 40, 50, 60, 70, you're still going to have trouble with it. You better watch out. What you do in your youth will come home to you someday. I'm warning you. Keep a pure mind. Okay, the eighth command, thou shalt not steal. Verse 15. That means even small things. Taking things that don't belong to you. I never forget when I... It was 40 years ago now. I was pastoring over in Kelso. And we had a man that had led to the Lord. An elderly gentleman. He was our church treasurer. And he did a good job. He was always... did his job right and everything. So... every week after church Sunday night, he'd come to me and he'd need me to sign checks or something. Because we were renting the facility we were in, we had to pay for the rent every week. So I would have to sign a check. And he would do this, you know, he'd put it out in front of me and do this. I'd take his pen and I'd sign the check. Then I'd put his pen in my pocket. I never even thought of it for a long, long, long time. Finally, after a year or so, he finally told me about it. I said, what? I can't believe it. I've been stealing your pen every week? Yeah. He said, yeah, I go down there to the store. I buy these big cases of pens. I know what's going to happen. Oh, man, I feel so bad about that. That's stealing. Even little things. If you cheat somebody, you're stealing from them. And there's a positive side to this command as well. Thou shalt not steal. Here's the positive side in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 28. And the positive side is honest, good labor, and generosity. That's the positive side to this. So it tells us there in Ephesians 4:28, let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the things which are good, the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. So the answer to this is good hard work and generosity. Move on to the next one. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Number 9, verse 16. Again, in the New Testament, Colossians 3:9, it says, lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds. Now, normally when we think about bearing false witness, we think about a courtroom situation where you might perjure yourself, tell a lie about when you're on a witness stand. But it's a lot more than that, of course. Of course, that's obviously wrong. But it could be lying about a person, lying about a statement, something you said, lying about or didn't say, lying about an incident, something that happened that you were maybe involved in, something you did or something that you said. Let me see if I can illustrate this a little bit. A kid, say that you made a mess in your room, and you got your brother sleeps in your room with you. You made a mess in your room, and your mom asks you about that. And you lie to her and say your brother did it. You're lying about that, aren't you? So, lying about a person, lying about what somebody else did. When you did it yourself. That's a lie. Thou shalt not bear false witness. So you're being a false witness against your brother is what it amounts to in that situation. What about an incident? Lying about an incident. Or twisting the facts to make you look better. You ever do that, kids? Oh, we like to look good, don't we? And it's easy to do that. We just twist the truth just a little bit just to make us look better. See? Well, it's a lie. Bearing false witness about an incident. About a statement. Denying you said something or saying you said something when you didn't say it at all. And so, these are all lies. It is... lying is a purposeful, and get this, lying is a purposeful deception. Trying to deceive. By the way, who else is the great deceiver? The devil, isn't he? So when you tell a lie, guess who you're like? You're like your father, the devil. Makes it pretty bad. Well, there's a positive part of this command, Ephesians 4:25, wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor. We are members one of another. The fact that we're members one of another, and we go to 1 Corinthians 12:25, we see that... members should have the same care one for another. So, if you lie to your brother, your your sister in Christ. They're a member of the body, the same body you're a member of. And so what happens is it's like if the eye is lying to the hand. Now that the eyes, when the eye lies to the hand, the eye says, this item that you want to pick up is over here. And so the hand goes to reach over there to get it, but the eye lied, it's actually over here. See, that doesn't even make sense, does it? Or the foot, you know. You're walking along, the eye says, there's no step there. You fall flat on your face. You lied to your foot. That's what it's like for one member to lie to another. And so we need to, as members of the body of Christ, we need to be sure that we're honest with one another. It's certainly not helpful or efficient functioning of the body. So then we'll get to the last command. I'm going to have to hurry. Thou shalt not covet, 10th command. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. Now this is maybe the most subtle, but with the most far-reaching consequences of all these commands. Again, in the New Testament, we find these same words, pretty basically, Ephesians 5:3, but fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. Colossians 3:5, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. And in Hebrews 13:5, let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have, for he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So this command is certainly reiterated in the New Testament. Now, there are, even though this command is an internal command, something's inside of us, okay? And it might be unseen to others even. But it often manifests itself outwardly in some really ugly ways. Ugly ways like David coveted his neighbor's wife. So far, it was just something in his heart, his eyes in his heart. But then he committed adultery. But then he lied and deceived to cover up his adultery. And then he murdered her husband. You see the far-reaching consequences of covetousness? We need to be... I mean, this is all happening here. We need to be careful about covetousness. Wanting something that's not ours. All right. I'm going to give you a quick review here and we're going to quit. Honor thy father and thy mother. Thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. Now, here's the conclusion, really, and really the summary of all these last six commands, okay? And we go to Romans chapter 13 for that, and we find that all these commands are wound up in one lump command here. Romans 13:8-10. Owe no man anything but to love one another. So what is that saying? It's saying that we owe love to each other. We owe love to each other. He that loveth another have fulfilled the law. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet, and if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. If we love our neighbor, that automatically takes care of these six commands, you see. We can't love our neighbor and be violating any one of these six commands. That's what it amounts to. So let's bow in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. I pray that you would help us to understand what your will is for our lives. Oh, we know we seek your will in so many different areas, but Lord, this is basically what it's about. This is how you want us to live. This is what your intention is for us as believers to walk in these things. And we pray, Father, that I know there are other things too. This is just an outline. But we're going to have love one for another. And that's such an all-encompassing thing. There's many things involved in that, we know. We pray, Father, that you just help us to have that for each other. Thank you, Lord, that we can be members one of another, looking out for each other and loving each other. We thank you for our church and for that wonderful, wonderful relationship that we have in Christ. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.